Bible with you, you can open with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, hot mic. Hi. Good morning, everyone. We have been studying the book of Ephesians, and for those who are visiting and weren't here, wow. Try that. See if that's a little better. Everybody okay? No ears bleeding? Oh, now it's off completely. I'll just keep talking, and we'll trust that Walker will take care of the heat of the mic. For those who are just visiting, and perhaps just visiting for the day with family, apologize, you notice, I wish I had a volume control. Walker's going to keep working on it. Again, I'll just keep talking. Rewind. The book of Ephesians is glorious. The first three chapters are talking about the blessings and benefits of our inheritance in Christ. What it means that we, who by grace through faith on account of Christ, have been united to Jesus. And last week we made special emphasis as we came to Ephesians 4, 7 to 10, that there's this doctrine that arises there that often we don't give enough attention to. And what I meant by that was, and your first question will lead me there, when you think about the life and ministry of Jesus, every year we think about the incarnation at least once a year, right? At Christmas. And if we think about his life and ministry in the Gospels unfolding, and of course his glorious cross and the crucifixion, and then the resurrection, and what that means for us that Jesus was raised up in a glorified body, immortal, imperishable. And we too, because he is our first fruits, we will be like him one day. But how often do we think about the ascension? And not just the ascension, but not just the rising up into the clouds before, you know what I'll do, Walker, I'll just stay on the mic on the pulpit. Forgive me, y'all. You know that I walk around and I will stay put this morning and you will have a steady microphone all morning. I will contain all my joy and excitement for this. You know it's hard. Like Phil Donahue running up and down the aisle. When you think about the ascension, do you only think about Jesus rising up into the clouds outside of the sight of the disciples? Because the ascension is the commencement of the glorification of Jesus. When he was raised up and seated at that right hand of God, the right royal place of rule forever, where from there he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And we'll hear all these themes from Scripture, but with Ephesians 4 open before you, I want to just encapsulate in a moment what that glory means. It's where we finished last week and where I'm picking up today. Ephesians 1:20, if you would just look across the page at Ephesians 1:20. There it told us that far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, there Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. But it wasn't there that we finished alone. The ascension to the rule and reign at the right hand of God then includes others. As we said from last week and quoted from Psalm 68:18, it was captives. Look at Ephesians 2:6. Just a little bit further in the letter, Paul says in Ephesians 2:6, and raised us up. We who have been saved by grace have been raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Saints, I don't know where you came from, but you're seated here now, physically. But spiritually, if you are united to Jesus Christ, you are also raised up with him and spiritually united to your Savior and friend, Jesus. This is the glorious truth and the application of both the ascension and, to answer your question in the introduction, what does the session of Christ mean? That's what I used last week when I said the place where Jesus is now, at the right hand of the Father, interceding and mediating. So we call it his intercessory place, or the intercession and mediation of Christ is his session. That place at the right hand of the Father from where he pleads his precious blood for you, Christian. Maybe every day, sometimes every hour, he is telling his Father, Father, it's okay. This is one of mine. All their transgressions and iniquities and sins have been forgiven by the shedding of my blood. Oh, Christians, does that cause you to rejoice in your hearts? What have you done this week that you wish you had a mediator and intercessor for? You do. At the right hand of the Father, you have Jesus. And so that's what the ascension includes, the session at the right hand of the Father, his intercession and mediation for us. But as we roll into Ephesians 4, as I've been teaching the family here, and as you know if you've studied Ephesians well, the ideas are combined here, both the unity and the diversity of the body. The unity of the body is emphasized because he wants us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And he wants us to be united in bonds of peace, he says in verse 3. And then he tells us about all those glorious ones, seven ones for verses 4 through 6. You can look at it if you want. One another in love. One body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And our passage for this morning, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says in Psalm 68:18 that when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And notice, that which was said about Christ here in verse 10 was also said about the Father in verse 6, as I read it to you. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That which is said of the Father is now said of the Son, who is at that place of royal rule at the right hand of the Father. And how is it that if the Son is in a body, in a local place next to the Father, that he can be also in all of us? Well, under the first point, you, incredibly gifted ones, it's because of the Spirit. So put, if you would like, under 1A and B, the gift of the Spirit, and then spiritual gifts. A, gift of the Spirit. B, spiritual gifts. It's by his Spirit, the counselor and comforter that Jesus promised would be with us forever. As he had told the Ephesians at the end of Ephesians 2, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. It's by the sending of the Holy Spirit. Sent from the Father in John 14:26, but sent by the Son in John 15:26. Both the Father and the Son send the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit is unique, and that's what grants us all these blessings and benefits in Christ. If you'd like, right next to gift of the Spirit, you can write John 7:37 through 39. And maybe some of you have mentioned or memorized John 7:37. If you don't, just listen. I'm going to read to you now. If you'd like to turn, that's fine. But for every believer is incredibly gifted, but every believer's gift has come from the more incredible giver. And that gift of the Spirit is the first and most important essential gift for us to focus our attention on. In John 7:37, you might remember, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said," what? "Out of his heart will flow streams of living water." What did that mean? When Jesus, on the last day of that great feast, said this, what did he mean? Well, God the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, interprets it in the very next verse. John 7:39 says, "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." But saints, when does that Spirit come? When does that come? That Spirit come to fill the church? Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost, right? You might be saying in your mind, Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. But that was only for the Jews. In Acts chapter 2, it was just for the Jews and the people who had followed. The Spirit comes and falls upon them. It's in Acts chapter 10 that we hear of the commencement of that harvest of the nations as the Spirit falls, just as he did at Pentecost, upon the Gentiles at Cornelius' house. And now the Spirit is filling all Jews, Gentiles, and to all people, tongue, tribe, and nation. The first and most glorious gift to us who are gifted by God is the gift of the Spirit. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, and that is the gift of God's Spirit, so that we might even trust in Jesus, that we might come to believe. Salvation is all of God. And I know that most all of you believe that as you're here, but just to hear it declared afresh, you are incredibly gifted because you have been given a gift of the Holy Spirit, the counselor and comforter that was promised by both the Father and the Son and sent to fill you, to be in you, with you, upon you. And that's how Jesus can say, "I will never leave you or forsake you, even to the uttermost parts of the world and to the ends of the earth. I will be with you forever." Christian, does that comfort your heart this morning? In a season of grief or sorrow or consternation or worry or sadness or trial or tribulation? Is your heart comforted by the fact that God is with me? Not only is God with me, he is in me, because he has come by his Spirit to fill those. That first and most glorious gift from Ephesians 4 is the gift that Christ gives. First himself, as we emphasized last week, and then the gift of his Spirit to be in us, with us, and upon us forever. But note the second part of that, right? It's not just the gift of the Spirit, it's spiritual gifts. Then the presence of the Spirit gives us certain unique gifts that are meant to be used to his glory. That's why it says, "But unto each one of us is given first the gift of Christ and the Spirit," and there's not a single believer who doesn't have the Spirit. But neither is a single believer exempted or left out of the spiritual gifts that are given so that we might glorify the Son and serve one another, so that we might love God and love our neighbor, and first right here in the family or the body of God. Most of Ephesians 4, and then 5 as we move into the family, and then even in warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, this unity and diversity model is shown. But you, Christian, need to know that Christ has given you some spiritual gift. No one is left out. If you are here and you are in Christ, you have a gift from God. A few years ago, I would normally walk out. A few years ago, our women had a ministry, and they read a book called Strength Finder. And if any of you have read it, you might have even read it at your work. Strength Finder 2.0 was emphatic about helping people determine what their strengths were and then to work from the place of their strength. What are yours and what are your strengths and how do you use them and how can you use them more cognizantly? Well, if I could, for the life of Lake Sherwood, I would love for us to write a book together as a family called Gifts Finder. What's the spiritual gift that God has given you that's unique to your body? Because remember Paul's analogy. In 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, he says that you are a body. And no part of the body can be left alone by itself. It's meant to be united, joined together with the rest of the body. And all the parts doing their part. Their unique part. So ask yourself in the margin there, what is my gift? If I don't know, help me, Lord. Help me by the presence of your Spirit. Illumine my heart and mind to know what is my part in serving your body. Because sometimes, as Christians, we get alienated. We isolate ourselves. We separate ourselves from the body and then wonder why we're dying. We wonder why, like a branch on a leaf, it's dying. Why? Because we have alienated, separated, or isolated ourselves from the rest of the body. We need to be involved with one another and serving in this capacity with the spiritual gift that we have been given. And an analogy that works for our family here is when the heart is healthy, when the center of the body and the core of the body is good, then the appendages will receive all that they need. And for us as a body, I'm speaking to the Lake Sherwood family specifically, well, then that might be things like our young married ministry, or our young adults, or our youth, or our outreach and evangelism. The appendages will take care of themselves when the heart is healthy, when the center. And so we're hoping in 2017 to grow even healthier, to continue our church health so that church growth would be then a byproduct. It would just be a natural outworking, just like when our body's system is healthy, moving from the place of health. Growth just happens. We don't go after growth. We go after health, church health. And we've said this as a family as we've gone through the annual meeting and we're laying out plans and visions and missions that can only be blessed by God. They don't mean anything if they're not blessed by God. But if it's the Lord's will, we will work and walk in this truth. And so also for you who are visiting from other places, how's your church doing? And how are you serving? Are you even serving? And if you are you serving well? Are you serving to God's glory? Is serving out of love? Or is it only out of duty? And there's no delight in it at all. You do it grudgingly. Does the Lord love that? Does the Lord love a grudging giver? Is that what the word says, right? 2 Corinthians 9? No, a cheerful giver. But you must be filled with the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit and all the blessings and benefits that come from being united to him so that then, out of a cheerful heart, we give and serve and love one another. And so these kind of analogies will just continue for our family, and I know some are just passing through, but may you be encouraged as you return to your own home churches and say, how then am I gifted by the Spirit's presence with spiritual gifts to serve and love? Because this is Christ's body. This is being done unto Jesus for his body, which is his bride, the church, the kingdom of God here on earth. It's a glorious truth for us to meditate upon, and we could go on and on it, but I just want you to know that this does not also mean, just by contrast, this does not mean your natural gifts and abilities per se. That may not be. But God, I mean, he formed you in the womb, Psalm 139 tells us. He knew you before you were even. While he was forming you in the womb, he's known you, and he's given you natural abilities and talents. But he also gave a person spiritual gifts that are special gifts given to believers for the building up of his body, his bride. And to build up believers in the church then leads us to witnessing and ministering in the world. And I hope that every time I would talk like this, we would remember that our goal is to keep up the Great Commission, which has no expiration, that it's to do outreach and to witness and minister to the world, because Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. And now, Christian, I just want to ask you very personally, and I so badly want to. I want to ask you, when Jesus says in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount that you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth, do you believe that? Do you say, well, not real. I mean, I'm kind of, maybe there's a little bit of light in me. I mean, you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And it's not because you are the light, but we know from John 1 that Jesus is the light of the world. But when Jesus comes to reside in us, then we become that light to the world. Would you say that the world is a dark place now? You are the light of the world. So, of course, getting healthy and getting well and serving one another is not the end. If the goal is then to move out and bring our light, not to cover it under a bushel, but to shine that light to the world, and that will affect how we do outreach and evangelism. Note another important point, that Jesus gives us this grace to use our gifts by his Spirit. Remember, I am not trying to stir you up in your flesh to be completely beleaguered and tired. I am not calling you to be exhausted afresh because you serve so tirelessly out there in the world and in your work and in your family. And then you go, oh, great, now I come to church and you make me work more. That is not at all what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God by His Spirit uniquely telling you, you are some unique function in the body. And just do that part. Don't neglect it. Jesus told us it would be like this. To some He gives 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, but each according to His ability. And if you need that proof text, it's Matthew 25:15. Matthew 25:15, Jesus told us it would be like this. Each according to His ability, gifted by the Spirit to serve the Son and to serve His bride, the church. Every one of us is gifted by Christ. We have this measure of grace that God gives, whatever measure is needed to use our spiritual gifts. Christ pours out His grace upon us, equipping us to carry out our part. If you would, just look down the verses to verse 12, because we'll get to this, Lord willing, next week. But after the teaching and preaching gifts of verse 11, look at what verse 12 says. This will be the governing verb, as it were, for the next message. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Just in case in the last 2 or 3 minutes you were like, oh man, this is so tiresome. Why would this guy tell me what to do? I am not. God, by His Spirit, through His Word in verse 12, in the context, tells us that that's the purpose. It's the building up the body and ministering one to another. We equip so that we might serve. And God, the Holy Spirit, inspired His Word so that we might know the end and the goal and the purpose of our serving. Saints, but be encouraged. Listen, God never tells us to do something that He hasn't first equipped us to do. Did you hear that? Maybe you've been told that. Just last week at coffee, I was so blessed. A great old saint preacher said to me, don't forget, God never encourages us to do something that He hasn't first equipped us to do. God, by His Spirit, leads by His Spirit, and He empowers and strengthens and motivates you with courage and love to do what you're meant to do in the body. And I hope you know that that is the ground and foundation of what I am saying. Because when Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, last week I quoted Romans 12. I want you to think that Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 are very linked. And so Paul says it by the Spirit like this in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I hope when you hear 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7, you say, you just said that. And I said, I did just say that, but I did it because I knew 1 Corinthians 12 was what was going to be informing me to say that. Varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activities, but all of this is done by the same Spirit, the same Lord, who is the God who empowers them all in all for the good of His body. Now, I promise not to do as much in the second set of verses, okay? But I needed to focus upon this because we had ended with Christ last week and I had tried to make most of my emphasis upon Christ. And then I needed to focus upon us and our part in service by the Spirit to the glory of the Son. But now I'm returning to Jesus again. All of this is given by that great giver, Jesus. The more incredible giver in verses 8 through 10. Is the picking up of Psalm 68. And as I mentioned last week, some commentators talk at length about this, and there's so much to say, but I can only do so much. But I want to quote a statistic for you right now in preparation. Notice, let's read verse 8. Therefore it says from Psalm 68:18, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. The more incredible giver who gives these gifts is Christ on high. That great warrior sermon in Psalm 68 and is not just a sermon, it's a coronation psalm. It was a song or a prayer that people would pray as they came to the great king. And imagine this in your minds, as I tried to do a little bit last week. I want you to imagine in your mind some glorious scene, a picture of an ancient king who has conquered his enemies. And the king sitting astride a great white stallion returns into his city. And he passes through something like one of those arches of triumph. And as he comes through the triumph, the arch of triumph, teeming thousands of his people are cheering the great king. Can you see any of this in your mind? Teeming thousands praise him and adore him. And following in his train are the beleaguered army, weary from battle for all that they have done for this great king. They have gone out to battle for him and in his name. And they are weary, but they are joyful at the conquest. They are following the conquering king. They are his people, and they do it out of love and service to him. And you might be thinking right now, well, that's me. I'm the beleaguered one, fresh from the battle. And I say, that's true. But behind the beleaguered battling army come the captives, a train of people, an enemy stumbling along with feet in chains, looking like a defeated foe. And they come to give all that they had. And the king receives, it says in Psalm 68:18. He receives gifts from the captives. But is that how Paul interprets it here in Ephesians 4:4-8? Read again. It says, therefore, it says in Psalm 68:18, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he received gifts. Is that what it says? But when you go back and read what your part was in the responsive reading, or you read Psalm 68, you'll see it says received gifts from men. But here Paul switches it by the Spirit to show us that serving the ascended Christ and King, he is not receiving our gifts as if he needed anything. He is lavishly giving gifts to his people. He receives from the enemies of God, and then he then bestows them as booty or treasure upon his own people. And they receive great gifts from this incredible giver. Christian, what are those gifts that you have received by the Spirit of God to serve in his body? Because as I've said, there are times when we separate ourselves and alienate ourselves, and then we end up experiencing something of what this modern world would call depression. And if the depression gets bad enough, it will lead to despair. Alienation, separation, and isolation leads to depression and despair. I talked about this statistic. It caught my attention because I've been thinking about the effect that this political season has had on the United States. And I've mentioned it a couple times here, and I don't do any political stuff from here. You know, almost, God forbid, if I ever bring that into a place where you're to hear a good message from the kingdom of God. But here in this world, our people are suffering, and I'll bet every single one of you have known somebody who's been on antidepressants. Are you in your mind right now going, yeah, I don't just know them, I am them. From 2005 to 2008 alone, the consumption of antidepressants among 12 years old and older increased. Shannon's eyes, exactly right. What? 12 years old and older, all the different ranges of antidepressants, up 400%. A collective gasp in our souls should happen. Something has happened in our psyches as a people and as a modern world. When technology is supposed to give us so much advance and so much time for recreation and leisure, do you feel more leisured than you did 10 years ago? And maybe for some who can say, 30 years ago, I was looking so forward to all of modern technology's advances that I would just be just cruising every week. But something has happened such that these meds are feeding even our children. Isolation, alienation, separation, depression, and despair are real enemies that are wearing on our souls, saints. And I say that with no judgment or criticism. I'm just noting the fact, because my own soul has been through it for years at a time. And it doesn't seem to be abating. It doesn't seem to be diminishing or lessening. But in quoting that, I only bring us back to the reality of life. Now listen, saints. This is one of the enemies of our flesh. This is like we need God to come and to create joy and mercy and comfort through grace. And it's a conquering king who comes to give freedom, because it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Galatians 5:1. Then it comes to the end, right? We come to this place where we're hearing about this great conquering king, and he takes these captives and he frees them and he gives them gifts. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The great and glorious news for us is that Christ has conquered all his and our enemies. So when we struggle with the world and the flesh and the devil, may we turn to Christ our King and find that the presence of his Spirit enables us to experience the comfort of his presence and the joy that comes by being united to Jesus. When I had finished with the grand and glorious truths of this last week, I wanted to say a couple more things that I didn't get to. But note the great cost, remember? When we talk about incarnation and the life and ministry and crucifixion and resurrection, when we come to ascension, it's as if those have passed. But it's not true, because we're constantly referring to the cross, right? We're constantly remembering what Jesus did to set us free. The great cost was the precious blood of the Savior. And we are the host of captives whom he has set free in Christ. As I said from Galatians 5:1, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And it's there that we understand love. God so loved the world. I'll bet every one of you can quote John 3:16 to me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, etc. But can you cite 1 John 3:16? Because it's there that we learn the definition of love. By this, saints, we know love. That he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. This is the place where the spiritual gifts that we have been given lead to a purposefulness and a meaningfulness to life that satisfies all our deepest longings. All of the deepest longings of our souls can be satisfied with the purpose and meaning and passion that comes by knowing Jesus, the King of Kings. Jesus taught us that greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus did that for us so that we might go free. May something of this morning feed your soul, that you say, I feel like I've been away from the knowledge of this freedom, but I want to know it again afresh. I want to be reminded that the gift of the Spirit present with me leaves me incredibly gifted, first from on high by God, and then gifted to serve in his body and to find meaning and purpose in that. But all the while, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, we find that following him is all we need. And in following him, we then ask him for the purpose and meaning for tomorrow, this week, and the rest of our lives. May we know that in him this morning, this his day. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, may we know the great value of what you did on our behalf. You died that we might know the ascension into heaven spiritually, that as you ascended above the heavens to fill all things, that is to fill the whole universe with your presence, Jesus, in your sovereign majesty over all the world, you decided to pour your Spirit upon captives. You made your enemies your friends. And this is us, O Lord. May we rejoice in the knowledge of this. May we begin to study and think about ask your spirit for illumination to understand what it means to be raised up and seated at your right hand with you, in you. Help us, O Lord, to believe these truths and then to ask how we might serve you. You are a great master and king, but you are also our Savior and friend. May you comfort us this day, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.